Well, it could be it all over again. As we come to the study of God's Word, there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. Beyond all other principles of studying the Word of God that you'll ever use, there's one you cannot take for granted and you cannot do without, and that's total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. If the Lord does not teach us, we do not learn. Our brother sang, and so beautifully, that the Lord would rain water upon him that's thirsty. Let's claim that together. Let's bow. Our Father, we would not try to work up an attitude of thirst this evening, this weekend, but we would ask Thee to work in us that attitude of childlikeness and helplessness, which is so indispensable in receiving Thy truth. Lord, we ask You to make us dry ground and then rain fresh water upon us by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't deserve this, but we do rejoice that You're not reluctant to meet us. You know our needs and our hungers and our capacities, and especially as we touch upon this very precious subject of the family. Meet with us, Lord. Reveal Christ to our heart of hearts, and then transform us into that same image from one degree of glory to another. We claim it in Jesus' name. Well, it's a great joy, a great privilege to be with you again and to share with you how I look forward to these conferences or retreats or whatever you call them. And as you know, in all too short a time, we're going to be saying, well, goodbye, it was good to see you again. Follow on to know the Lord, and Lord willing, we'll see you again next year. And these seasons of fellowship just get by so quickly, they swiftly pass. On the level of earth, you wonder if there's any real lasting results. But then you remember that we gather around Him. We gather to see Him. And I'm sure we're going to have benefit, but that's not the goal. We're not here really to get benefit. We're here, as Brother Bob said, to praise Him and to adore Him and to worship Him and to see Him and to let Him teach us again of Himself and show us His adorable Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you all know from what was said tonight and by the invitation that you received through this conference that as we draw near to the Lord this weekend, it's in terms of His revelation on the home, on the family. Now, for a few years, Bob Shine has shared with me the inclination of his own heart toward this subject. And together we believe this year, because of the crying need for a word from heaven on this subject, we believe that the Lord would meet us around this subject this weekend. Now we know we're not heard for our much speaking. The Bible says that. But I assure you there's been much speaking in terms of this particular weekend. We've called upon the Lord. We've laid this thing before Him. And there's a scripture that has ministered to my heart as I've prepared and sought to see the Lord in terms of the family. And I'm going to ask you just to set our hearts in the right direction, to turn to Exodus chapter 10, if you would. Exodus chapter 10. For those of you who think this is allegorizing, you're right. Exodus chapter 10. Beginning at verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. And so Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone arise from his place for 3 days. But, now, underscore this in your heart, then all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. All the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. And as I read this passage, my heart and my mind was turned again to the situation as it is in the world, and I thought, what a picture this is. If ever there was a day when the land is full of darkness, darkness that can be felt, it's today. Everywhere you turn, there's some kind of a revolution going on. And it seems as if all of the revolutions are aimed directly at the nerve center, at the family, at the home. There's a moral revolution going on. I'm not going to give you a bunch of statistics. There's an identity revolution going on. People don't know their slot. They don't know how they fit in. Women's lib, people rebelling against authority everywhere. And it seems as if all of the darkness is converging together against God's great institution called the family. Is it possible that what was true physically in Exodus chapter 10 could be true spiritually, that all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings? All the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Well, I believe it's God's will. I believe it's God's intention. We didn't come this weekend just to look at facts. God has given a word. He's given a revelation. And I believe that we can have light in our dwelling while there's thick darkness. Darkness that can be felt all around us. He tells us how. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied God's revelation of the Lord in terms of the family or not, but I guarantee you it's expansive. There is a lot of material, tons of passages shedding light all over the place. So please be patient with me as I try to bring some of it together. There's just so much. And we don't want to touch on that which is superstructure. We only want the bedrock. We only want the foundation. We only want to see Him. Now this is sort of an introduction lesson. I suppose I'm apologizing now, but what I'm saying by an introduction lesson is I want to give you a taste for what we're going to be looking at tomorrow and then, Lord willing, on the Lord's Day. This evening, I want to give you a feel for the revelation that God has put in His book on the family. And so I trust that as we go through this, as we have a bird's eye view, that God would create an appetite, create a thirst, so that we can catch the burden of God's heart. Now, I know that all thinking men and women like logical connection. So let me just give you a simple little outline. Here's what I'd like to share this evening. First of all, I would like to give you, I don't know what to call them. Call them observations. They're not really principles. Five thoughts. Five observations. Before we start looking at the family, I want to set the limits of what I really want to cover in this particular series. It'll also tell you, of course, what we're not going to look at. I want to give five generalities, five principles, five observations. And then, just to get us ready for the great revelation that will begin in the morning, I want to just, you can't define it. It's too big for a definition. But I want to describe what a Christian family is. I just want to put some kind of, at least a direction to it, so that we're all together as we begin to look at this thing called the Christian family. All right, let's begin with the five observations. I'll try to make it simple. I'll try to state them so that you know exactly where I am at all times. My first remark can be stated in these words. There is a need for a revelation of God on the truth of the family. Now don't just hear that, la la la. There is a need for a revelation from God on the truth of the family. One doesn't have to be a Bible scholar to observe that something is very, very wrong in the family. The concept of family is being torn to shreds today. It's under an awful attack. Why are there problems in the church? Why are there problems in the community? Why are there troubles in society? And the answer is always the same, because the family's broken down. Because the family's broken down. The family, not the individual, the family is the most basic unit in any society. The church, the community, the nation, nothing can be stronger than the families that make them up. Now, this is not my bright idea. You hear this everywhere. No matter where you turn today, you're hearing it, that our nation's on the verge of collapse and everything is attacking the family. Even our laws seem to legislate against the family. Did you know that, these are just a couple of statistics, I want you to know I did some study. Did you know that since 1952, our great nation, the United States of America, has led every nation in the world in divorce? And that is a wonderful thing to be proud of. There's an average of 1 million divorces in our country every year. And most of them are between the ages 45 and 55 years old. During the 5 hours that we're going to be studying the Bible together, 2,860 homes will be broken up. And I'll tell you, the burden on my heart is for the children of those almost 3,000 homes that are going to be broken up. Now, I'm not trying to shock you with statistics. I only want to show you from the fact that 20,000 homes being dissolved every week in our country alone, that we need a revelation from God. We need a word from heaven. We need the Lord to open up His book. Does He have anything to say? Does He have any word to enable my family to survive, to stand in the days when the darkness is so thick you can feel it? The days of awful revelation. I suggest that He has. And He's given a great word. And I believe that this weekend God would have us set up together. Now follow me, please. God created all of the physical creation, all of that which we can see, to be a picture of that which is spiritual. Everything physical seems to have some spiritual counterpart. The physical mirrors, shows forth the spiritual. So much so that I'm not dead sure which is the real world, whether it's the spiritual world or the physical world. You name a truth about God or about heaven or about eternity, and it's illustrated somewhere in the things that are seen. Or if there's a shadow, every place you look, I see the sky and I see the vastness of His ways. I see the sun and I begin to understand. I can't comprehend it, but at least I get looking in the right direction. I begin to see, yes, He's light. I can understand that. I can see what light is. I see a grapevine and I understand, yes, He's the source of life and fruit. No matter where I look, if I look to the soil or the seed that's planted in it, the tree planted by the water, the birds and the flowers of the field, everything's a picture. Everywhere you look, you just see pictures, revelation. You see a woman in travail, He calls attention to the travail of the cross. You see a baby born and your mind registers, you must be born again. You go outside and you feel the wind, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Every place you turn, you lay down to sleep and you'll understand what it means to rest. You ever try to go to sleep? You ever try to rest in the Lord? A great object lesson. We're told in the Bible to see Him, to touch Him, to hear Him, to to taste him and see that he's good. We're even told to smell. The Lord, there's a fragrance. He's created physical things. Listen to Romans 1:20. Since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes of his eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen, so that they're without excuse. By the things that are made, he says, that they are understood by the things that are made. You can't eat bread. You can't drink water. You can't drink milk. Fact is, you can't even get dressed in the morning, because he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself. Everything you do, you're being turned to the Lord. Every season that passes tells a spiritual story. No matter where you look, even at the serpent, it tells some kind of a story. So do the storms. So does the mother hen. Even the ant that crawls upon the ground. God said that. Now, look at that. There's a picture there. Don't be a sluggard. Even the spider in the king's house. Everything. Everything. Now, as you know, sin, as I believe, has touched some of these physical things so that the picture becomes a little bit distorted. And so we look at water, we say it's polluted and it smells bad and it tastes awful, but we still get the idea. Yes, thirst can be quenched by water. Our air is polluted. Our food has begun to be robbed of much of its benefit. But still we can understand one's being filled and appetite being satisfied. Sin didn't really ruin every picture. It started to, it did a bad job on a lot of them, but you can still get the idea. You can look at the picture and get some faint idea of what it's trying to picture. I can look at green pastures. I can look at still waters, and that still registers something to me, especially if I'm a student of this book. I look at the green, fruitful tree prospering by the rivers of water. Does that register anything in your mind? It ought to. I can still make out relationship with the law. It's true that sin has touched it. Sin has made creation groan, but it still groans out its story. It still tells the story, whether it's the sky or the forest or the sea or the vegetable kingdom or the animal kingdom or the birds or the fish or the insect world. Everything tells this spiritual story. Sin, though it touched creation, it couldn't ruin the picture. Except one. Listen to these verses, please. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on earth and in heaven is named. Every family in heaven? Every family on the earth? I bow my knees before the Father, Father, before whom every family on heaven, in heaven and earth is named. I don't want to play with this. God is a what? Father? I've heard that word before. He has a what? A family? Listen to Isaiah 54:5, please. Your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Your what? Your husband? I know that word. That has something to do with family. Your husband is your maker. John the Baptist in John chapter 3 calls the Lord Jesus the bridegroom. Bridegroom? What is this? Father. Family. Husband. Bridegroom. Revelation 21:9 talks about the wife of the Lamb. The bride of the Lamb. Hebrews 2:11. He's not ashamed to call them. Finish it. Brethren? Where'd that word come from? But a brother. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten
Son? What's that word mean, son?
Isaiah 66:13. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. As one whom his what? Mother comforts? Listen, what are these words? Father, family, husband, wife, bridegroom, bride, brethren, sons of God, children of God, mother. John 14:2-3. In my Father's house, is what? In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, he may be also. He has a house? He has a dwelling? How does he describe the departure of his children? 2 Corinthians 5:8. Absent from the body is present with the Lord at home. With the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be at home. At home? At home. You see, father, mother, husband, wife, bridegroom, bride, brethren, sons of God, children of God, my Father's house, at home in the Lord. No wonder Paul said in Ephesians 3:14-15, I bow my knees before the Father, after whom every family in heaven and earth is named. I guarantee you this, brothers and sisters, that God did not borrow those titles from men to apply them to himself. He lent his titles to us that we might use them. God has a family. God has a home. The words mother and father and husband and wife and bride and groom and children and brethren and home and at home and dwelling, those are all the things we think about on the level of earth when we talk about family. When God created things physical, it was the passion of his heart to reveal things invisible, spiritual. And so he created milk and said that's a picture. And he created water and he said that's a picture. And he made trees and he said that's a picture. And when he was ready to finish it all off, he created family. And he said, this is the crowning picture. But sin ruined that picture. It didn't touch the vine. And it didn't touch the water. And it didn't touch the tree, not in the same way. But it touched the family. Not in 100 million light years could you ever look at a family today and say, I see the spiritual picture now. It's ruined. It's gone. The shadow has been destroyed. The picture has been destroyed. And so it's hopeless to try to look at somebody's family and say, all right, now, here's a picture. This is what it's supposed to be like. I can still see him in the vine. I can still see him in the water. I can still see him in the wind. I can still see him in the sunlight. I can see him in the sky. I can see him in the clouds. I can see him in the vine. I can see him in the trees. I can see him in the animals. I can't see him anymore. Sin has destroyed that. And how it must break his heart. The most beautiful object lesson that ever was instituted by God upon this earth. So undone, so shattered, so ruined. We can never look at the picture and trace it back to the reality. But I believe that God has not left us without a word. And this is what we want to do this weekend. You know, I'll tell you, this is life transforming. We can reason in reverse. We can look at the reality. And we can deduct what the picture's supposed to look like. We can begin with what's revealed, what is.
This is the family.
And then we can look back and say, oh, that's where our feeling. And it all falls together. Not legalistically, not with a bunch of rules and regulations, but just by seeing the reality and looking at what the picture was supposed to look like. I suggest God has given a great word. That's what we'd like to do this weekend. To learn to look at the reality. In order that as God gives us grace, we might put that together again. That which He's instituted on the earth to settle those spiritual things. That's what burns in my heart. That God would give us this weekend revelation. We need a revelation. That's my first preliminary remark. We need, we desperately need, there's an awful need. There's a crying need to see what God says about the thing. My second observation or preliminary remark is this, that I want to be 100% Christ-centered as we study this together. A few years ago, I taught a family series in a rather family-centered way. When we were finished, everybody was family conscious. We studied all of the rules, you know, of each member of the family. The husbands left knowing their responsibilities, and they ran out and bought flowers for the wives. And the wives left with their responsibilities, and for a whole week in a row, they submitted wonderfully to their husbands. So to me, it was nothing more than baptized psychology. That's all it was. Human thinking on the level of earth. It was all superstructural. How should I educate my children? When should I discipline my children? What kind of discipline should I use? How much time should I spend with Junior every day? And what if he rebels against that? Tell me how to set up a family altar. How do you do it? How do others do it? Tell me if they don't want the family altar, what to do? What part is Mom supposed to have? What part is Dad supposed to have? How much influence should we bear on these little kids? When should I toilet train little Johnny? I get embarrassed when a swarm of flies follow him to first grade. Should you have family council meetings? What should we teach our children about sex? How can we educate them? Should we force them to go to church or not? What's a woman's place in the family? Should she go to work or should she stay home? What about other kinds of authority? Is it ever right to buck husband's authority? And so on and so on. And we went on and on. And I'll tell you what, when we got finished, people were excited and they came up and they shook my hand and they praised God for the meetings. But as time went on, that thing turned into an awful bondage. And they all came back little by little, and pretty soon, it wasn't long, we pulled those tapes. I guarantee, we don't send those tapes out. We don't offer those. And brothers and sisters, this is the first serious look since that nightmare in 1977 that I've really taken at the family. And God has given a word. God has given a revelation. I guarantee you this weekend, you're not going to get man's wisdom. You're not going to get just psychology and someone else's idea of how to apply it to your home. I believe God is going to give us a word. I am scared from all of that psychology and man's ideas. This summer I tried to read everything I could get my hands on the Christian family. Learning to testify to the stack of books I read. So much of it left me so dry. So dry. I'm not saying nobody ever offered good suggestions. There were many good suggestions, and I read some tremendous things. But nothing like the revelation that God has given from reasoning in verse. What I want to say with you. I don't want to give psychology, and I trust your heart is sound. Well, praise God. I was hoping he'd say that, because I sure don't want to hear that. Well, you won't hear it. I want the original. I want to see the reality. I want to see God's original intention. And then, as God gives good, He will apply to your family. I want to see Christ, and I trust we'll see the glory of Christ as we study together this weekend. The third observation I want to make is this. Not only is there a crying need for a revelation from God, not only the fact that we want to be Christ-centered, but if we're going to see and apply God's picture, like everything else in our Christian life, we must recognize the principle of absolute helplessness. Absolute helplessness. We can't begin in our own strength or wisdom to build our Christian families. There's not a possibility. God has one revelation for the family. We call it Plan A, and there is no Plan B. God has one revelation and no plan that built after the wisdom of this earth can ever fulfill God's purposes. If you don't come this way, you don't come. The only plan that will ever work is from heaven, and I'm helpless to perform that, and so are you. And this connection, and you better get used to it because you're going to hear it a lot this weekend. I love Psalm 127, verse 1. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the family, they labor in vain that build it. Now we're going to get into this a lot more throughout the series. When I see God's revelation of God's family, when I see again, as I did so wonderfully as I studied for this, how far removed our family is from that revelation. Oh, I tell you, that cried me to Christ. Oh, I go running to the Lord now. Lord, you better do it. You better work this in me. Lord, have mercy. Fill my heart. A Christian family, if it's after his purposes, after his plan, is built by God. Two more simple observations. The fourth is this. It can be stated in these words. God's grace transcends the picture. God's grace transcends the picture. Now, here's what I mean by that. There may be some here who say, well, I'm still single, you know. I'm not married yet. And so I'm not really part of this whole family scene. I'm not part of the picture. And others may say, well, what about me? I almost decided not to come. I know one person who didn't come because it's a family thing. I know one person who didn't come because they said it's too late for my family. I've already blown it. My kids are grown up, gone. I did the wrong thing. I blew the picture in every way it can be blown. If I was younger, here about 30 years earlier, maybe you'd have something to share with me. But now it's too late. The picture's ruined. It was shattered by my own folly. God's grace transcends the picture. He can restore the picture. He hasn't guaranteed to do it. He can restore the picture. But I know this. You may have the reality without having the picture. You may have the spiritual reality even if the picture has been destroyed. He can restore it. I know one case where he's doing it now. Some of you know what I'm referring to. He can restore it. And bless God when he does. My ruining the picture does not change the reality. I have many pictures of my family at home. I have my wife's picture all over the place. If I smash it to smithereens, I still have her. Huh? Even if the picture's ruined, I still have Lily. I still have the reality. It may be that someone's here, and even as we begin, you know, you say, oh boy, my family is such a mess. There's truth here. This series has application whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're married or whether you're single, whether you're divorced, or whether you're widowed, whether you have children, or whether you're barren. The spiritual principles apply to every person. And so there's much here for all of us. By grace, His grace, He transcends the picture. One final point I'd like to make before we get into just a little bit of what it is, and then we'll pick up the revelation tomorrow. And that's it. I want to stress the basic simplicity of this series on the family. You're going to see that as we go through it, how very simple this is. There's an intuitive element in all truth. Life is intuitive. That is, it's involuntary. It's automatic. You don't have to work at life. Life works all by itself. You don't have to think about it. It works without effort. Fact is, when you have to work on it, it's a dead giveaway. It's probably not from God. It's probably not life. It becomes awkward if you begin to work on that which is intuitive. For example, breathing. We're all breathing, and I don't think any of you have sat down there trying to think, I wonder if I'm breathing enough time in 1 minute. Then you become awkward. You better understand what happens when that air comes in and heart goes to your windpipe and your trachea and goes through your bronchial tubes and gets to your lung and heart disperses the oxygen through your body. You do that when you breathe? Now, if you did that, you'd be all out of breath. You wouldn't be able to breathe. It's intuitive. Your nervous system takes full care of that. Even when you're sleeping, you do all that breathing. You don't have to think about it. Same thing with food and digestion. When I put food in my mouth, I just leave that up to my body. Of course, my body has more experience with that than average body. But I don't have to think about that. When it goes into my mouth and the saliva does its job and it into my stomach and into the two intestines, I don't have to think about that. It's intuitive. Those gas juices know exactly what to do. Listen, just so. The family scene, the basic simplicity of it, it's intuitive. You look to Christ in reality, and the family happens. Exactly right. All the rules are gone. You can go home now. Well, your book told me that that's what I should do. Just telling you, look to Christ in reality, and send them all home. He said, they're all done. There's a truth in that. The other thing, by the way, just a little bypass, the other thing that's intuitive in the New Testament is the New Testament local church. That's automatic. That happens. Worst thing in the world you could ever do is have a study on the local church. Because then you're going to become church conscious and it's going to be destroyed and it's not going to get the first place. The family, life, and the local church are all living organisms. And as soon as you become conscious of how any one of them work, you've destroyed it all together. The church works fine. And so does the family when you're in right relationship. Well, let me just state those five again and then I'm going to give you a little description of the family. And I'm going to save, and really lay hold of the Lord, please, in your own heart. I'm going to save the revelation of the family for the morning. But I want to set your heart, at least get a direction on it. Well, let me just name those five again. The first principle, there is a need, a crying need, an awful need for a revelation from God on the family. Secondly, in our discussion this weekend of the family, we are going to be centered on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The third thing, if we're going to understand, if we're going to apprehend the truth of the family, we must come with the attitude of helpless dependence. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Number four, God's grace transcends the picture. No matter how badly burned, how badly destroyed the picture is, I may yet embrace the reality. I can have the spiritual faith which God intended the picture by that. And number five, the basic simplicity of the Christian family is relationship with Jesus Christ. All right, let me just try to, again, it's not a definition. It's a description. It's a direction. Let me suggest a scripture just to get us looking in the right direction. And then, Lord willing, in the morning we'll look together at the great revelation of God on the family. I'm going to ask you to turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 11.
I won't give you the verse yet. We'll look at it in a moment. Now, what do we mean by a Christian family? Well, let me strike out a few things that it isn't. I don't mean an American family, necessarily. An American family is not the same thing as a Christian family. Our country is called a Christian country, even if that American family goes to church every week. It doesn't make it a Christian family. That's not what constitutes a Christian family. Someone says a Christian family is when mom and dad are born again and they love the Lord. When mom and dad are born again and love the Lord, that's not a Christian family. Not necessarily so. Many people suffer from that romantic delusion. They have the idea that that's what constitutes a Christian family. Many times people will get up and give testimonies and they'll say, I praise God, I was brought up in a Christian family. Maybe. Maybe not. What is a Christian family? Someone says a Christian family is a family that mom, dad, and junior, and sister, and all the other little gremlins know the Lord. Even if everybody in the family is saved, you don't have a Christian family. That is not what a Christian family is, when everybody's saved. Even if that family is faithfully witnessing and doing all those religious things, it's not easy to put it down in black and white. I'm going to ask you, look, Hebrews chapter 11, please. I want to begin reading at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. I'm going to ask you to look, please, at verse 10. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. I don't believe I'm violating the truth of that scripture by changing the word city to meet our need. I could change it to life. He's looking for a life that has foundation, whose builder, whose architect and maker is God. I could change it to church. He's looking for a church that has foundation, whose architect and builder is God. You can change it to life partner. You young single folks, isn't that the prayer of your heart? I'm looking for a life partner that has foundation, whose architect and builder is God. You could change it to pastor teacher. We're looking for a pastor teacher that has foundation, whose architect and builder is God. I believe this gives us the direction of the Christian family. The Christian family is a family that has foundation, whose architect and whose builder is God. You may have everyone saved in the family, and it still may not be after the pattern of the great architect who's laid it down. A Christian family must have those three ingredients. It must have foundations. Because of the awful revolutions of the age that are converging against it, the awful darkness which can be felt, Jesus said about the house without foundations that was built on the sand, Matthew 7:27. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew upon it
and burst against the house, and it fell. No foundation. When the storm came against the house without foundation, it fell. And great was the fall of it. Christian family must have God as its architect. Christian families don't just happen. There's a plan. There's a blueprint. There's a design. And God has spelled it out in the Bible. This is what we're going to look at, and it's a tremendous thing. There has to be a blueprint. It's nothing but tragedy to try to make everything fit together without a design, without a plan. No family that's built after the master plan of this age can ever fulfill God's purposes. It can't be done. Only that family that has foundations and is patterned after that blueprint that God has given. It's the only time everything's going to fit together. And you just, oh yeah, now I see. It's a marvelous plan. You don't even see it. Precious, precious plan. The Christian family is not a formula. It's not magic. It has a plan. It has a design. Not just following a bunch of rules and regulations. All right, husband, I promise I'm going to do this. And wife, I promise I'll do that. And little kids, you're going to have to step in line here now because we're a Christian family. No, no. See, sin has so destroyed that picture that we lost the thrill of the reality. It must have an architect. It's a masterpiece of divine wisdom. It's a marvelous thing. It has foundations. It has an architect, the same architect that planned salvation. The same one that planned this universe. Instituted the family. Laid it out, set it down, and wrote out the plan. We wouldn't dream on the earth to put a complex together without some master plan. You go driving in your car and you drive up to some big construction project that's in progress on the side of the road. You see big cement mixers and big cranes here and there. There's a pile of beams over here and pipes over there and a bunch of wire over there. Galvanized steel from some place. Oh, it's laying all over the place. Here's some shingles, here's some glass, here's some brick. Here's some nails. You just can't start anywhere. There's got to be some architect behind it. There's got to be a plan. There's got to be a blueprint. And in this thing called family, God has not left us on our own. God has not left us on our own. So you say, well, we'll figure it out. You can't. But he has spelled out in this book so many. I'm surprised. I'm shocked that this is not being taught in every pulpit in the land. Such a marvelous plan. There's got to be an architect. And then finally, as we've already said, it's got to have a builder. And the builder's got to be divine. It's got to be God himself. Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house. By that he means shingles, wood, glass, nails, right? As for me and my family. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy concrete earth. Except the Lord build the house. The family. I believe that we're on very holy ground as we touch on this series of messages that I believe are very precious on the heart of God. I consider this one of the greatest object lessons he's ever put upon the earth, and it's been blasted by sin. And I believe this is on God's heart. It's not enough to know the blueprint. God has got to build it in. By now you know you can't do that on your own. If God gives us a measure, just a little glimpse of this blueprint,
If we begin to get foundations, and we begin to see the plan, and we begin to lay hold of the one that builds it,
then I believe we've come in the right direction. Let me close with this for this evening. Hebrews chapter 3, 3 and 4, when it's all over and God begins to do this in your life, he that builds the house has more glory than the house.
And when God begins to lay the foundation and show you the master plan, and when God begins to build this in you,
and someone comes up and says, "Boy, you really do have a wonderful family. Your kids are so well behaved." He that builds the house has more honor than the house, and except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Christian family, we'll close with this. It has foundations. I know it's general, but it gets you in the right direction. A Christian family is a family that has foundations.
That's built after a master plan.
And the builder is God. Oh, may he give us wisdom as we follow that this weekend. Let's bow together. Our Father, we do rejoice so that in this precious book, thou hast revealed Christ in terms of the family. How we would pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ as we study the family. Meet with us, we pray. Work it in our hearts. Thank you that you're doing it now and that you're going to continue to do it, because we claim it in Jesus' name.